Turn in your Bibles to the first letter of John. That's 1 John. We're going to be looking in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You always see me turning my page in my Bibles. That's because the Bible I use up here is not the Bible I study with all week. I generally study on the computer all week, and then I come and I realize my Bible's not on the right page. But I've learned that gives you time to get to the right page, right? So 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, you definitely want to grab one of those pew Bibles so you can follow along. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about the sign of love. We started a Christmas series some weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that it is a time of signs. In fact, the season itself being a sign to many people. And that is many people's encouragement as people say Happy Holidays and you reply Merry Christmas. Just their mere saying Happy Holidays is a sign unto itself that there's only one reason that they're recognizing anything special this particular time of year. And that's because of the Christian tradition of celebrating Christmas at this time. It's a time of signs. We talked about Isaiah chapter 7 and how Jesus was the sign of Emmanuel that was given to King Ahaz. We see that the Christmas itself is a sign because of the fulfilled prophecies. The impossibility of it is a sign that it is something of God. We saw God speaking and God acting through his people as he unfolded his salvation plans and brought forth Jesus. And then we looked at how people responded to it. Those who embraced it and were looking for it and even waiting for it. And those who opposed it. And then we talked about the fact that one of the greatest signs that God has given are his people. His people themselves, his people that are characterized by being a worshiping remnant, expecting God to fulfill all his promises, serving God first in their lives, having the Holy Spirit, receiving the great blessings of God, and proclaiming the message of God. But his people hold the ultimate sign, the last in the series. The ultimate sign of God that he has given that is present through his people, and it is this, it is the sign of love. The sign of love. The greatest thing that his people have to offer this world. Let's take a look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. It says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever knows God, whoever loves, has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we praise your name this day. And we pray that you would help us to understand this great thing. I pray that you would bring your message forth out of your scriptures through the mouth of your servant this day to be heard and to be taken into the world and used to edify the body of Christ and to bring many to know your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verses 7 and 8 tell us this, love is from God. And indeed, all good things come from God. As James says in chapter 1, verse 17 of his letter, he says, all good things come from God, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And the greatest of all things we know is love. And so this is a good thing from God. In fact, he says twice in verses 8 and verses 16 that God is love. And therefore, the encouragement that's in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, is how he begins this section. It's important for us to understand here a moment the context that John is sending here. The letter that John is writing has in it many ways to be certain that we are of God. These are the marks of the Christian believer. Now, the purpose of the letter is to encourage and strengthen God's people. But in doing that, John brings forth several evidences that, in fact, you are God's people. And one of those primary ones is this, love. Let us love one another, because Christ was sent as a propitiation for our sins, and God loved us before we loved him, before we knew him. He loved first. So that's the encouragement, let us love one another. It's interesting, I find, when we study the life of Jesus and what he taught and what his emphases were. When you study the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you realize that he was teaching his disciples and he taught them over a period of 3 years or so. And we know that if we had everything that he taught his disciples, well, the volumes would fill the earth of all the things that he did and all the things that he taught. But there's precious little actually recorded in the Gospels of what we have. And there's some more revealed in the letters by his apostles that we see that's revealed. But in the whole, the New Testament as a whole is pretty small. When we're talking about a revelation of God, the infinite God. And so then it's interesting to look, okay, what did Jesus teach then? What did he emphasize? What was it of all the volumes of information that he had given the Israelites prior to this, what was it that Jesus picked out and said, this is the crux. This is what you really need to understand. He was asked a question very similar to that. What of all this Old Testament stuff do we really need to know? Because he was challenged, which commandment's the greatest one? His reply, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he not only answers the question, he goes on. He says, the second is almost like it. The second is like unto it, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two quotes from the Old Testament. Yes, love is an Old Testament thing. And he pulls out these two things of all the laws, of all the things that he could have said what was important, which of the worship things, which of the ceremonial parts should we keep, Lord, which of the laws is most important. I mean, surely it's adultery. Look how bad broken families mess up the world. And surely it's stealing, because look how much violence and covetousness that leads to. And surely it's murder, because look at all the murder going on in the world and how it takes and destroys your people, your image bearers on the earth. He says, no, it's this. It's number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. So Jesus sought to emphasize that. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reveals the fact that it's really not about all those laws, it's about the heart. Because he takes their laws and what they had heard and what they had been taught, and he steps it up a notch, saying that adultery is actually lust, and saying that murder is actually just anger. And that these things are just acted out, but it's really about the heart. And he reveals that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, there's no way you're qualified to be with God, to know God, to be part of his kingdom. What's he teaching? What purpose was the law then? Well, Paul teaches us the purpose of it in the book of Romans, book of Galatians. But he tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by works of the law shall no human being be justified, for by the law comes an awareness of sin. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, after going through and showing clearly there's no way any of you will be right by the law, talks about building a house upon the rock, which is himself. So Jesus, okay, if the law is not for the purpose of saving us, then which ones should be kept? Which ones should we follow? Once we build upon the rock, what do we build there, Lord? I don't know if you ever noticed this in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you ever ask yourself, well, what's the house? Because you know the rock is Jesus Christ. The sand is anything but that. And if you look plainly at the context, what Jesus is saying is don't build upon law. That's the sand. Well, what's the house then? The house is your religion, your works. What is it you're doing? See, all through the passage, what the people are doing is they're doing the ceremonies of the law. They're doing obedience to the law that he's discussing. And he's discussing how those things ought to be done. But then he's revealing, but this is all meaningless unless they're built upon me. So Jesus, what is it that we should keep? Well, love your God. Love your neighbor. And he gives another one, specifically to his disciples in John chapter 13, the only people with him that night after the Lord's Supper. He's teaching his 12, the disciples, the core group. And actually, I think Judas had left before this. Significant? I think so. He teaches them that they must love one another, and he even indicates that that will be their distinguishing mark. This is how people will know that you're mine, that you love one another. Love indeed is from God, and fulfillment of the commands of Jesus are to manifest God to people. That's the ministry that we were given, the ministry of reconciliation. See, John had the advantage of being with Jesus those years. Though we don't know if that was really an advantage or not, because Jesus said, you think it's great that you saw and believed, he says to Thomas? How about those who come later that don't see and yet believe? But John had that perspective of having seen him. In fact, he talks about that in verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, it materialized. It became something physical and real among them. And it was Jesus. God sent his only Son into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Became real. John opens his letter by saying, look, we're the ones who saw these things, who actually touched these things that we're talking about. But now Jesus has ascended into heaven. He can no longer be physically touched by mankind. So what's mankind left with? And more about that in a moment. Last time, I want to remind you, though, we talked about living the blessed Christian life, about knowing God. We saw the examples of Anna and Simeon and how they embraced the call of God, how they met Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the temple. They encouraged them with what they said. They prophesied over them. They even gave a little bit of a warning. Simeon gave a little bit of a warning about what to expect to Mary, which is also an edification and encouragement to prepare her. What God was doing was to strengthen them and to strengthen us and to edify them and to edify us, all for his glory, to make himself known that he was unfolding his salvation plan and that these things were in his hands. Love is from God. And one important truth about that fact is this: we cannot take credit for it. That's a good thing, really. That's a good thing, really. Love is from God, therefore we cannot take credit. So if we have ever been encouraged, if we've ever been comforted, if we've ever been cared for or helped by our brothers in Christ, we have to understand it's from God. And it goes to his praise and to his glory. Sometimes it's difficult, and this is a wonderful and gracious congregation here. And you are very, very lavish with your praise to appreciate what I do and the sermons that I bring. And to, at that time of year when there's Pastor Appreciation Month and things like that, you always take time to recognize what I have done. But I tell you this, that if I've ever been an encouragement, if I've ever been a help, if I've ever been anything positive to you, if I've ever shown you love, it is Christ. And wherever I've failed, or wherever I've disappointed, wherever I've fallen short of your needs, or even your expectations, it is me. For love is from God. It does not originate in man. But it is intended to be expressed in man and through man. Love is from God. Something else we need to understand about what John is saying here, God's primary expression of love is the gift of his Son. When that word love shows up in the Bible, it's always about action. There's always action associated with it. It's not just a feeling. When it says in the Gospels, Jesus was moved with compassion, it uses different words there. But the idea is this, that compassion, concern, was always moving somebody to do something. And then and only then, when something has been done, is it love. People say, well, now you're talking about then love is only works. No, no, no. Love always works. Love isn't works. Love always works. True love always results in some kind of action. Some kind of action. And the ultimate expression, of course, is Jesus' sacrifice. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sat all this time and pondered it and thought, oh, how good it is, and it made him feel warm and fuzzy. Why are you laughing? Is that not how the verse goes? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave. Very good. So he did something. So God so loved, so therefore he did something. And this is indeed how love works. The ultimate expression is Jesus' sacrifice. And he, you must remember every day then, that it is he who loves you. That it is God who has brought forth his love into this world as a man. And the ultimate expression of love, it's not the purpose for sending Jesus to the cross, but it is the ultimate expression of his love, is upon that cross. And so it's important for us to realize Jesus Christ is the only one that has bled for you effectively to the bringing of eternal life. And so when it comes to putting your faith and trust in things, put your faith and trust in the only one that has ever truly bled for you. I have not bled for you, but Jesus has. Jesus has. A lot of people have as part of their testimony a great person involved. Someone that loved them, someone that expressed love to them, that cared for them, that brought them into the fold and taught them the things of God and brought them up in the faith. And that is important to have those people. And those people are indeed worthy of glory, but that glory goes only to God because it is he who bled for you and enabled that person to do what they did. Why do we talk so much about Jesus' sacrifice? Why do we always talk about it? Why do they teach you in sermon class that every good sermon should end at the cross? I personally believe every good sermon should begin there and go on. But why is it centered around that? It's centered around the cross because that is the ultimate expression of his love. The ultimate expression of his love for us and our ultimate example of sacrificing ourselves for the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. Meditating upon this truth of his love as expressed in Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental keys of living a successful spiritual life. We talked last time about keeping close to God and His Word and in prayer. And that's important because it's through that that you will always be exposed to this great truth. God expressed love for us in Christ. This is one of the reasons that God despises when we treat one another badly. If you want to read a really passionate letter, read the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is passionate in that letter. Why? Because that church was doing all kinds of things wrong to one another. They were missing the mark. And at some point or another, it's going to touch you personally, and you realize, oh my gosh, this part of this letter at least is for me. But one reason why God's so passionate about that and despises it when we treat one another badly is that what He did for the other person. When one believer confronts another and despises another or holds in his heart contempt for another believer, you must realize that that person is holding in their heart contempt or hate or mistreatment of someone for whom Jesus died. And in a way, it is despising the love of God. When we look upon our brethren, we have to look upon one another as, this is one that God loves. And how am I going to treat this one whom he loves? You know, I always thought it an awesome responsibility to care for someone's pets when they were gone. Because what would happen if you neglected the pets and they came back? How much more the children of a loving God? That's very important. How much more then ought we to take seriously the care of one another? How much more then does it grieve the Lord, whose perfect love provided life to one, than the mere owner of a pet? That's why we're encouraged not to judge one another. Oh, we're to discern. We're to be very much about weighing who it is that's qualified for ministry, who it is that's carrying the name of Jesus around. That's important. But we're not to judge, because God has already approved a believer in Jesus Christ. Now we're told that we will know them by their fruit, and at some point or another we are to decide with church discipline or something that perhaps this one is not yet of God and needs to be dissociated from the group for a while, but always welcomed back in love. To despise another one of God, to withhold your love from a believer in Jesus Christ, is like insulting a piece of art that took years to complete when you can't even see the whole picture in focus, when you haven't even taken a real look at it, and you say to the artist's face, it's garbage. The artist would protest, well, you haven't looked, look at how I use the colors. You can't see the color from where you're standing over. Come over here and take a look at it. And you say, nope, garbage. How much more is love the ultimate requirement of God's people? Required to be saved? No. Required to be light. Love is from God, and the ultimate expression of that love is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, it says, for our sins. That is a payment. That is to take our place, take the penalty. Therefore, the ultimate mark of His people, the ultimate sign that says, this is one of those people that knows Jesus. It's love. Love is the number one sign that you know God and that you have accepted the sacrifice of His Son, this propitiation, that it has been applied to you. I encourage you, church, to excel in that in which you already do love one another. It's one of the very first strengths that Don and I identified in this church as we came. And it's the very thing that many times over has been demonstrated to us, is the love that you have for one another. This is your story. This is your strength. And this is how other people will see Jesus Christ lifted up in this place. Loving one another is proof that God is here. Here's what Jesus said exactly in John 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Do you realize he said, even in the way that I've loved you? How did Jesus love his disciples? All the way to the cross, to the total denial of himself and everything that he was worthy of. He laid it all aside and humbled himself to death on a cross. He continues by saying, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's the mark of the true disciples of Jesus Christ, is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what John is really trying to say here. Did you notice here that he says no one has seen God? John says that several times. He says it again in John chapter 1 when he talks about the fact that Jesus came, that he was the Word, and that the Word was God. So he's clearly calling Jesus God. And yet, later in the same passage, he says, no one's seen God. But he has made himself manifest, that he's made himself real to us. And indeed, no one in this world right now is going to see God while they live. They have you. And you will be known, and God will be known by that love. And it's instilled in every human being. The law is written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness of this, that love is from God. The whole purpose of this chapter that John has put here is to mark the difference between those of God and those of the world. Look at some of the things he says. The passage is contained within a list of items that allows us to test the spirits. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And so the context is this. John is telling them, here's how you're to know and you're to put together the things that are from God. Because here was a people living in a time when they did not yet have the assembled work of God in the New Testament. They had many of the letters. They had the Old Testament. They knew what books consisted of it. And so they had preachers coming around, and they had letters circulating from different people, and they had to be able to discern which is which. So John tells them, test the spirits. Okay, how do we do that? Well, you go down to the hardware store and you pick up your 5-minute spirit tester. You dissolve the thing in question in some water, and then you take that water and you stir it up, and you put 2 drops on the spirit tester, and after 5 minutes it will change color. And will tell you whether or not the spirit is of God or not. No, unfortunately, John didn't do that for us. No one can do that for you. It takes more than that. It takes more discernment. And he starts to give some of these ways that you know. And then here comes this whole discourse on loving one another. And this is how, you know, people will know that you're from God, that you love one another. That was the greatest test of the spirits. And here's the thing. It's not just for the church, though this letter is written to the church, though these teachings are for the church, and in front of a Gentile, they might be like pearls before swine. But understand this. The world has written on their hearts or conscience bearing witness certain things about God. And although in their fallen state these things are warped and distorted, they know this, that them Christian folk are supposed to love. They know that much. And they know it better than some of us. He says, and 4:2 that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's one of the tests. But he encourages his people, look, you've overcome the world. Greater is he who's in you. The world also, another sign is, the world listens to those who are not of God. If everybody's saying something and the majority of everybody are those people clearly non-Christian, you could be pretty sure it's not of God. He who is not from God also doesn't listen to us, John says. They don't listen to us. So how do you know if they're of God? Well, they're going to listen to us. They're going to proclaim that Jesus has come in the flesh. And they're going to be loving. If you wish to continue to grow in the Lord, if that's one of your New Year's resolutions, that you want to grow in the Lord, love one another. Practice this. Another thing Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, in that same context in which he was teaching his disciples, he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. How do we lift him up? We love one another. It's interesting, there's a story here of a Wycliffe translator named Doug Meland and his wife, and they moved into a village in Brazil that was a village of the Fulneo Indians. When he first arrived and he and his wife moved in, he was referred to simply as the white man. And that was not a nice way to say it, because the white men that they were associated with had exploited them, had burned their homes, had robbed them of their lands. And so they show up and, oh, that's just another white man. But after the Milans learned the Fulneo language and began to help the people with medicine and other ways, they began calling Doug the respectable white man. Still a white man, but then he's the respectable white man. But after even more time, they began adapting the customs of the people. And the Fulneo gave him greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. So now, okay, he's kind of one of us, but he's still white. But then one day, all that changed. Doug was washing the dirty, blood-encrusted foot of an injured boy. He overheard a bystander say to another bystander, "Who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God." And from that day forward, when he would go into one of their homes, it would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us." Are you the man or woman that God has sent your family? Are you the man or woman that God has sent into Carroll County? Are you the man or woman that God has sent? Show love, and you'll become that man or that woman.